All right, good evening, and welcome our guest speaker, Pastor John Laffanier, Fairfield Baptist Church, Fairfield, Connecticut.
It's amazing I'm back 2 weeks in a row.
You came back, man. I guess it wasn't that hard for you last time, the conversation.
It was enjoyable. John,
I've talked with a lot of guys over the months, and I have to say last week was one of my most enjoyable. Maybe it's just close to my heart, you know, full-time ministry.
Sure.
Being called to it. It's not that the other conversations I haven't enjoyed, but just something
Correct.
Was really... really spot on last week, and I'm looking forward to continuing. Unfortunately, this is our last part of this series.
Right.
I'm hoping that we'll wrap everything up today and get into a new series next Sunday.
Sure.
But we were just talking about before we started, Pastor John, hold up your Bible for them, Pastor John. That's a small Bible right there.
It's
only a part of the Bible.
It's only a part.
What part?
New Testament, because if we're talking about church planting, it's all New Testament because... church started with Jesus.
He did. It did. So, there are some who believe the church is in the Old Testament.
Okay.
That they're mistaken.
It's a synagogue. It's
right.
The old system of worship.
Yes.
The church had to be purchased by his blood.
So I believe that the church began at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon
his
believers. That was when the church began. Jesus Christ mentioned the church in the Gospels. We're going to look at that today.
Correct. Absolutely.
But I think what he's doing was kind of giving a prophecy of what it would look like once he went to heaven and came back.
Sure. And you know what? That is the key, because the church could not be effective like Jesus wanted it to be until Pentecost. Whether you believe it started there or not, it couldn't really do anything but exist until it was empowered.
And I do want to clarify, I would never split with someone if they disagree with me, and it's not that big of a deal. I just believe, I think what you said is true, that when the Holy Spirit came upon the church at Pentecost, that enabled them to do the many things that God asked of them.
It enabled them to be the witnesses that Jesus told them to be in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Without the Holy Spirit, they couldn't do that work.
He actually did say, after the Spirit comes upon
you,
after the power of the Spirit, that's when you can do these things.
Right. So we split hairs over these things, but keep them in the seminaries around lunch tables. Let's actually practically minister to your people by saying, just like the first church, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't do what God's called us to do, no matter what area of ministry that is.
I love that. I like what you said. You know, splitting hairs, oftentimes a lot of pastors want to do just that. They want to get so minute, so detailed in theology and doctrines that they really will split almost over anything.
Right, and when we come to Jesus starting the church, let's be real. I mean, in him all things consist. So Jesus started everything.
That's a good point.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a good point.
So let's just be,
before we get into church planning, let's just pastor to pastor.
Right.
We talked last week about a lot of things pastors go through. We got to carry our cross,
carry
the burden. And one burden pastors must bear are the swinging doors, revolving doors of churches.
Right.
Not every member comes and goes regularly.
Correct.
But there is a regular influx and exit of members. Have you found that pastors struggle in dealing with the fluidity of their membership? You know, a member leaving and going to another church?
Of course. And the reason why is because when you're given the opportunity to minister alongside somebody, they become not just somebody you're working with and working for, you're actually becoming a friend. It's a relationship thing. A good pastor is going to develop relationships. When that relationship goes to a point where they feel like they have to go somewhere else to find whatever they want to find, it really does hurt. But that's something we talked about last week, just relying on the fact that God has a plan and God has the people that are before me that he's going to have to use to do what he needs to do.
I don't know if I mentioned this last week. I think I did, but I want to bring it up again because of where we're going with church planting today. My church, your church, is a false statement.
Oh, of course.
What's the actual biblical term?
Hey, it's all his church.
God's church.
It's God's church.
And so when someone leaves a local church to attend another local church, they never left God's church.
Right. And that's what should concern pastors more are the members who leave our church and don't go to church.
Yes, don't go to any church.
Because
or maybe attend a church that wouldn't stand on God's word at all.
Correct. And that's a problem that we see happening, but it's not something that... when you see a member leaving one church and going to a church of like faith and practice to see God use them in that way, you can get hurt, but you can't get too, down. You just got to keep on going.
Yeah. I think I said it last week. For me, when I just recognize that they're God's, we talk about my sheep and our sheep. We are the under-shepherds. We're not the shepherds.
Right.
Christ is the shepherd.
Right.
They didn't leave the flock.
No.
They just left one of Christ's under-shepherds. We're the hirelings.
Absolutely.
Christ, they belong to Christ.
Right, right.
And if God is transplanting them from one hireling to another, who are we to say?
Correct. We are just to say, good shepherd, they're your sheep. And thank you for the opportunity to have them in the flock you've called me to.
That is great. And that's how I try to, my own self, think of the people that God has placed in my care as a pastor. That is what a pastor is, someone who cares, shepherd cares. In my care for a short time, I am grateful for the time I did have.
Right.
And we're going to look tonight at a verse, Paul talking about how some water, others reap. But, you know, look, if I had the chance to water someone's life with my love, my compassion, and the giving of truth, and someone else reaps the benefits, in the end, God's the one that gets the glory,
absolutely,
not me.
And that's the point. It's that focus of life, whether you're full-time ministry or not, of whatever I do, God needs to get the glory, he needs to get the credit, he needs to be number one.
Now, I talk about these things, Pastor John, and yet, you know, honestly, what I go through, when I took over the leadership position here, this was an established church.
Sure.
Established ministry.
Absolutely.
People come and go from this church, they have. It doesn't probably affect the ministry here as much as it does in somewhere like your church, a church plant.
Right. So, welcome to church planting, where we would consider ourselves an indigenous church. And give me a few moments.
You defined it last week. Do it again.
Let me just do it by this way. There's basically three types of church plant. There's a denominational church plant, where a big group or denomination actually sees a need in an area and sends somebody that they pay, they're on their staff, to go start that church.
Starts off full-time, doesn't have to go out and try to get money or fundraise.
Correct. Yep. Then you've
and oftentimes even giving them a building sometimes.
Oh, correct. It's an amazing thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. I will just say that the downturn of that is you might not see too much fruit in that. You might already be set up with the Christians that are already going to be there in that area.
And my thoughts are the downturn is if they're giving you the money in the building.
Right, there's a little bit.
Who do you else answer to aside from Christ?
Right, you're good point. You know, where they put people with their money, good point. And that is true because you're often tethered in many ways to do exactly what
I knew of a church that went through that scenario.
Sure.
When they started making decisions the association didn't like, guess what happened?
Correct.
Lost the building.
Right.
And really the church dissolved at that point.
Correct.
Had no building.
Then you've got the second type, which is probably what I think in America has happened more, unfortunately. It's the church split.
Yeah.
Where somebody gets ran at somebody and says, I'm just done with church, but not since there's not a church close enough to go to, they just start their own church.
Hence the First Baptist in every town and then many
Baptists
thereafter.
Right. listen, there are times when there is a need, instead of causing major problems within a church, to just quietly separate and go do something else doctrinally, mostly. And you know, but the thing is that you're usually bringing a group of people with you, and that group of people is going to become your nucleus, is going to be where you're going to build from up, okay? Indigenous means there's really nobody in that region or area that you know that is going to come to your church. You just believe God's called you there, and you know that call is real, and you go, and you start doing small things that hopefully turn into big things. Hmm.
So, Pastor John, if the first church planter is under an association building, if not provided, at least funded, full-time funding for their payroll, their family is cared for financially. If the second one is a church split where a large group and the money they have goes with them, how does someone like you fund their needs for their family as well as seeing that the needs of the building and the people are cared for as well?
Right. Well, we're very thankful to be in America where there's a good wave among pastors that really believe that if we're going to see a turnaround in America, it's going to be happening by planting more gospel-centered churches where there are no gospel-centered churches within our country's borders.
Sure.
So we have a great, I guess you could say, turn in a lot of mission programs to just not focus on foreign missions and put USA church planters in that same missions budget because we are a country that needs the gospel. Matter of fact, there are foreign countries that look at America as a mission field.
They're sending missionaries to here, aren't they?
Correct. They're sending missionaries to here, and they should be. That we need that because we need more people, more churches here. And so being that said, it's kind of like being a missionary going to a foreign country in the way you raise funds. And in that journey of seeing God call us to plant the church in Fairfield, we were able to go on what we would call deputation and to go to churches, present our burden, present our understanding and our goals, and see them directed by God to take us on for support. And see what God does.
And so these churches are setting aside some of their budget every month or every quarter.
Correct.
And funding, to a degree, a level, the needs of this local church in Fairfield.
And you get many of them on board so that, you know, if one does have to stop supporting for a lot of reasons, you still aren't going to have to leave, right? And so I think another thing that is a very important thing is the biblical model you see is churches having a part in starting other churches. Mm. Because
so that's not the church split by force. It's the church splitting by the direction of the Holy Spirit.
Correct. What you see happening in the Bible in Antioch, sending out Paul and Silas to start other churches around the region, even to the other region, and then into Europe, you know, and you know how God did that through Paul.
What, in your experience, is the most likely scenario that a new church would be planted? Of, you mentioned four. You said three, but when you talked about the fourth
good point.
Church purposefully, of those four.
When I say the fourth, I think the indigenous church, more than not, is probably sent by another church. You have a church planter. By the way, it's very dangerous for one person just to believe God's called them to go someplace and just start without any type of...
That does happen, by the way.
Oh, it does. It does. But you do need to have, I think, some backing. And if you don't have... And I really, and having done it without a team, if I ever did it again, I would do it with a team.
You'd have guys going with
yes,
you. And
yes.
A youth pastor, children's pastor.
I would have somebody to be go alongside with me because it becomes very difficult to do everything as the church grows. But but that's something you learn, right? The indigenous church is going to be really going to take some time. It's going to have...
You've been at Fairfield now 6 years?
Almost six, 5 years. It'll be 6 years in September.
Okay.
Okay. So it takes time. The reason why it takes time is because seeing people grow and develop in the faith take time. We don't just have a society today where people are coming in right from being in their lost lives and are totally ready to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit and through the Bible, through the reading of the Word of God. Is it harder for them to get saved in today's culture? No, because the gospel is just as powerful.
Sure, good.
But are they at a different place to get to spiritual maturity than they were, say, 20, 30, 40 years ago? Yes. Yes, they are. And
why is that?
I think because of culture shift. I think because there's been a departure from going to church every Sunday with your family over the last 20 to 30 years. Mm.
You know what I see, Pastor John? I see two things. Christ, when he spoke to the rich man, he mentioned it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Look, the poor of America would have been deemed rich by the first century church.
All day long. Yep.
So basically, we as Americans are rich as a whole.
Correct.
If we have a car and a house, we are rich by most standards of most countries.
Yes.
And so I think that alone makes it difficult for a lot of folks to come to Christ because Christ said it, when you have a lot in your life, that distracts you.
Right.
The second thing that I see is the philosophy of the world is much bolder in their antagonistic view towards Christianity.
Correct.
And a lot of young, whether it's teen or young adults, they want the world to like them, and the world's not really letting them step foot in the church and still be liked by the world, so they basically have to step out into the world.
Correct.
Away from the church.
Right. And let's just be real. The church, the true church, has always been countercultural.
It has.
It's
You're
always
right.
been a stick out of water, you know, stick, you know, something that sticks
Fish
out.
Fish out of water.
Fish out of water.
Okay.
You know,
sticks are out of water, generally.
But if not careful, what's detracting some of our young people from church is the fact that we are sticks in the mud.
That is true. You are very right about
okay.
that. You were trying to take two turns.
So
let's
just put them
You're
together.
Right. You're right.
And I'm not saying that the church has to be driving with the culture, but I'm saying that, you know, we also need to be,
stuck in our ways.
We don't want to be stuck in our ways because if we're not careful, the church just does what they've always done, which is never wrong in doctrine, but it can start to be wrong in methods.
So there's doctrine and philosophy.
Yes.
Philosophy is the methods, how you do something.
Right.
Doctrine is the truth of Scripture.
Correct. Never to be compromised.
We can't take
right.
philosophy and put it in the same boat as doctrine.
No.
They're two separate things.
Absolutely.
But when a church says philosophy and doctrine are on the same level, nothing can ever change. That really binds the hands of missionaries, church planters, Christians in general.
And what we've seen is some churches that have it all together with biblical understanding. Their doctrine is where it ought to be. They have seen such a dearth in younger people coming and staying at their church because they're just doing the things the way they're used to. And when you really visit it, it can be more of a comfort level thing than it is anything else. And I have talked to pastors who really want to go a different route, not that they want to leave the constraints of the Word of God, but they really want to fix this problem, but they're just afraid to do something they don't know how to do.
Which leads to the positive of a church
plant. Yes, huge positive.
You didn't have to deal with that.
Right.
So you and God laid your heart to start a church in Fairfield, Connecticut. There was no change of what's been done for 40, 30, or 20 years.
Not happening.
It is, what does this culture need, and how can we provide it while still holding true to the doctrine of Scripture?
Absolutely. And we started the church in 2014. And to be completely honest with you, culture has shifted still then.
Even in 6 years.
6 years.
So are you able to shift with that easier because the church is so young still?
Yes. And because one thing the church planter has to realize is God in a church plant sends people that act like scaffolding.
Why don't you explain that for our guests
online? Not to say that they are scaffolding. We know what scaffolding is. It's the structures they put up around a building to help the building go up. Mm-hmm. But when a certain level of that building is completed, the scaffolding goes away.
It's not there permanently.
No. And what you have to be okay with is God putting some people in your life and in your ministry that are not purposely going to be there permanently. You would love them to be permanent people, but they're never purposed by God to be that. They're just to get your church to the next small step. And then they go away. And then maybe God will send another group of scaffolding for, and that happens, and that, from what I've heard from established churches, that can happen for 20 years.
Sure.
And it's you talk about losing people, but you have that other kind of, well, these folks, these good godly folks that came in with it all together and were really such a blessing and a help and an encouragement to our ministry, they were probably just scaffolding, and that's okay, because we mentioned Aquila and Priscilla. They were kind of scaffolding people. They were just people
They were going to multiple churches.
Right.
It seemed like that's what they were. Their ministry was to help build churches.
Correct. And I'm not saying that it's easy to have scaffolding around, but it's important because without the scaffolding, the core parts of the church don't get built. Hmm. So you've got to be okay with those rounds of scaffolding coming in and out.
In the end, John, who's building the church anyways?
It's the Lord, and there's the thing. And there's one of the things about when you think about what makes up the characteristics of a church planter, it is somebody who lets God build the church in his timing.
And in his image, John.
Oh,
not in the image of the pastor.
Right.
In the image of Christ.
Right, right. So
a lot of men want to build a ministry around their personality, their character, their likes and dislikes.
Right.
It needs to be around Christ.
Right.
It's Christ's church.
Right, and that's why, you know, we're supposed to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not in our knowledge of the pastor and his sermons and his, you know.
Look, there's I think there's a natural tendency, no matter who the spiritual leader is, humble pride of people will be drawn to a certain leadership type.
Of course.
Let's not make it worse by forcing and molding the church around what is already going to be kind of natural.
Yes, and let's not make it worse where when that person does leave, that the people that followed that person only leave the church.
Yeah, that happens a lot.
Because there's a couple of types of church planters. There's church planters that are going to stay and see that church grow into maturity and be able. And then there are some that just start the church, and then God brings another person to grow the church.
Give it on to someone else, and they move on.
And there's you say, what's the best method? Both.
Whatever God calls that particular person to.
What's the best method? Going yourself or team? I say, well, having done it by myself, team. But then somebody's saying, have it done with team, probably by myself.
Because of the, there's issues with the team as well.
Right, So, I mean, so both. And I think what we don't do is we don't look at the, I don't think we look at the merit of the way that God worked in the church in the early stages and give credence to the fact that God was doing different things in different churches. And it was all good.
I like that. You know, people want to refer to church as, I wish our church would get back to whatever their church is, back to the first century church. There's no one style of first century church. They look different from city to city.
Right.
And we see that in the book of Revelation. Seven churches all had different unique issues that they dealt with.
Right. So there we go. We have all these ways, but here's the key in church planting. Has God called you?
Amen.
And
we dealt with that before, last week.
And do you really know for sure, just as much as you know you're called, do you know that the location that you are going to is totally ordained by God?
Okay, so let's park there.
Yes.
How does one attain, you know, the spinning the globe, your finger on there. How does one know, Pastor John, that this is the location where God would have you plant a church?
Right, and it's not usually on your timing, and it comes usually out of, so people say, left field. You're not expecting it. It just, you're doing something, you're in the ministry, you're already serving God, you're plugged in, And then out of nowhere, there comes this calling from God that he wants you to go and do something in starting a church. And then it's, okay, I know that. For me, it happened at a summer camp that I had at some teenagers as a youth pastor. Never intended for God to work in my heart at a youth camp. You know, that's for the teenagers, right? He worked majorly in my heart for that. And then it was a few months later, sitting at firework display in Fairfield, Connecticut, just going there just to enjoy some fireworks. But the whole time I was there, the Holy Spirit was just pounding my heart. This is the place. This is it. Fairfield's where I want you. I had not done any research. I had not done any thinking. I actually had to go home and figure out, okay, what is Fairfield? What's in it?
Yeah.
Okay. But I knew for sure God had called.
So I've experienced the same when God called me here. There was a burden on my heart for this particular place.
Right.
And the church planner is not much different.
No.
It's not a close your eyes, throw a dart, pick a place on the globe. God is going to burden you with a particular place, whether church plant or full-time ministry, where you go. God's going to say, this is it. I'm going to put that desire in your heart. You're going to want to do that.
Right. And we look at that happening in Scripture, and we see that the Macedonian call, which was what Paul experienced
in
Acts chapter 16, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Paul really thought he was supposed to go A, B, C, D. And for the first time in Paul's ministry, you can say he was kind of wandering.
It seemed he was heading towards Asia, towards...
Yes, because he thought he wanted to go, but...
More east.
But Macedonian call came, and... Here
we want to let our viewers remind them how that happened. How did that call arrive?
It was a dream.
He was dreaming, like a vision, while he was sleeping.
Right. And come over, And here Paul goes over to Macedonia. No research, no nothing, just answering the call of God.
Yep.
And I love what God did in Macedonia. Because the first place that Paul stops for a while is Philippi.
He gets arrested.
Of course.
Gets beaten.
Right.
That's what happens.
Well, the first thing he notices when Paul gets to Philippi is there's not a synagogue, because now we're in Europe. Now we're among real Gentiles. Not many Jews crossed that area, okay?
Yeah.
So there wasn't enough a quorum of males in that community that were Jewish, that were heads of house, that could even start a synagogue. Mm. So where were they worshiping? By the river. And there's where Paul encounters this lady named Lydia, and she believes, and she's baptized, and her house gets saved, and they're baptized. Now we're starting a group of believers indigenously that he went there with no synagogue, nobody to take a frame of reference and say, well, the God of the Old Testament is the God that says, Jesus, your Messiah. He didn't have that. He had to actually go from, God sent Jesus, okay? And go from there, believed. And then, of course, they get followed on by some.
Isn't that how it goes in ministry? You have your highs, and almost immediately following is what seems to be a low, but God's using it to bring you back up.
This girl who's following them and saying all sorts of things, causing all sorts of trouble. Finally, Paul turns around one day and just casts the demon out of her, and that really upsets her masters. They get beaten. They get thrown into jail, right?
Yeah.
And that's the whole at midnight.
Then there's an earthquake while they're in jail.
Right. Paul and Silas prays. And then, bam, what must I do to be saved?
The guard.
The guard who's about to kill himself. And then through a series of events, they get to his house. They get cleaned up of their wound.
Well.
The family gets saved. And at the end of Acts chapter 16, we have Paul meeting with, can I read the verse?
Go ahead.
Verse 40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen, the brethren. So other people came to Christ as he was going around preaching Jesus.
Amen.
And had that girl behind him. What we see here is an indigenous church planted in Europe in a place called Philippi becomes one of Paul's most dear churches that get supporting him, not just while he's in Philippi.
Sure.
But remember,
he actually commends them for their support when no one else did.
And tells other churches in the book of Corinthians, this is how the churches of Macedonia did it. And they gave beyond their measure. And they gave
when other churches who were well off didn't give anything.
Right. For the offering of a poor saints in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Right. So we have this great example in Acts chapter 16 of an indigenous church plant. And the best part is it's with a bunch of Gentiles. Which is fantastic for us who are not usually Jewish descent. We have a Gentile church that was indigenously planted. What a great model.
And yet it wasn't where Paul wanted to go.
No.
It was where God drew Paul.
Right.
Reminds me of Christ when he said, I must needs go to Samaria. Right. I've got to go here.
Right.
And the Macedonian call, Paul says, I've got to go here.
Right.
And you had to go to Fairfield.
Right.
And Pastor John, I had to come to Meriden.
Right.
That's where God wants me.
Right. And we need both. We need church planters, but we need people to keep, you know, churches going. Let's just be real here. We need churches to take up the mantle when a pastor who is ready to give up the mantle is there. Because one of the things that we've seen hurt churches that are following the doctrine and doing what God wants them to do is they get the wrong guy that follows the guy who was really had a Holy Spirit mentality of running the church for several years. And then somebody comes in that has no idea of what was happening.
A lot of damage is done. Tons. And, you know, I've seen the other side is there's a godly man who leads a church, and I've known a lot of churches.
Right.
Godly man leads a church, the people know what that looks like, only to foolishly call on a man who doesn't know what he's doing, and what God built up over decades just can fall away in such a short time.
Yeah, we have seen it. We have seen it with every type of denomination, but especially in those who don't have a denomination. We're independent Baptists. We don't have this hierarchy that can throw
that
us some kind of
sends a man
life
our
life.
Way.
Right.
Yeah.
So
they're searching for someone.
Right. So it is a huge decision when you're seeing somebody have to retire to have the right person come in that will do
so
it.
So I would direct them to last Sunday's message.
Absolutely.
On the call to the ministry.
Call.
And make sure that man is called.
Right.
And we gave the requirements last Sunday night.
Right. Absolutely. So... But church planting is along the same vein. Then what you have to have is just a tremendous walk by faith. And I often tell our people, walking by faith is one step trust, the other step obedience. And that those two things, trust and obey.
Isn't there a song, a children's song,
when we trust and obey? But that I believe is walking by faith.
Sure.
Because the trust is there and the obedience, once God tells us what to do, we trust him enough to do it. And now we begin to walk by faith.
Amen.
So there's a tremendous need to walk by faith because people are going to cycle in and out. Because the finances are, and when the people do cycle in and out, by the way, you're like, okay, so Mr. Trustee, how are we doing now that so-and-so moved to Michigan? All right.
You know, and what's hard for pastors is a lot of folks who work with us, they don't see what we see as spiritual leaders. And oftentimes all they see is the numbers of people and money. And they're not seeing God's hand. And as a spiritual leader, it is so easy for me to trust God has a plan for this church. I'm not overly worried.
Right.
I'm not going to spin foolishly, but I know that God will provide. Whereas a lot of people, they just see numbers, and it's hard for them to see what God's doing.
It is hard to see. And then there are banner days at every church. There are things that God does to help the people really get excited about what God's doing at the ministry. We are just very, very fortunate to be blessed by God to have one of those today. We had a banner day
and
that we had three men get baptized
Amen.
At our church.
That's three men. That's great.
That's fantastic. Three men. And the youngest one was 18.
Wow.
Okay, so we're not talking about younger men. We're talking about three men that were baptized. And God did that, especially during COVID-19 when it's been very difficult to go meet new people.
Yeah.
It's been very difficult, right? God did this.
Amen.
And you see how God and the gospel are not bound to the constraints of any pandemic, that people can get saved, that people can get baptized, that the work of God can continue. And that was a great reminder for our people today. And that's what we live to see God bring in front of the people so that they can see God is doing something.
Amen.
Because sometimes when you walk into a church plant and there's like seven people, including you, it can get discouraging.
You know, going back to Christ is the one who builds the church, though, and we need to take that responsibility off ourselves and church leaders. So many books, how to build your church, how to grow your church.
Right.
Throw them away. How does God build a church? My philosophy is I just get out of the way.
Right.
My job is to not stand between Christ and his church, but to literally sit, you know, kneel down amongst his people to point to him, not stand in the way and say, look at me, look at me.
Oh, help us.
But these books, you read them, and they tell you all these things you can do to get people in church. What they're saying is to get people to come sit in a building. But as spiritual leaders, we're not looking for people to sit in a building.
No.
We're looking to grow God's kingdom. That is God's job.
Right.
Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Peter is talking with Christ, and Peter is asked that question, who am I, Peter? And what does Christ say?
Right.
What does Peter say?
Well, thou, well,
actually, you are the living God, right?
Right. Church. No, I'm in the wrong
in
place.
In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 15, he says, "He that saith to him, but whom say ye that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, right. said, "Thou art the Christ.
Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
And then Christ says, "God revealed that to you. The Spirit
correct,
revealed that to
correct.
You." Okay. Now verse 18.
Right.
Now verse 18, Christ says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter."
Right.
Now, he says, "Upon this rock will I build my church." Now, Peter means rock.
Right.
The question is Peter the rock Christ is talking about, or is there another rock in that conversation that Christ is referring to?
I believe there's another rock. I think that Jesus Christ realizes that he's the foundation of the church.
I believe so as well.
Okay, Peter was going to be used greatly. And you talk about grace.
Yeah, that guy.
Okay.
He got a lot of grace.
Right.
Peter got a lot of grace.
So just saying, here we go. It was always going to be Jesus, and which was the sure bedrock foundation of the church. But God was going to use Peter in a tremendous way. God can use servants of him in a tremendous way. I mean, the church got a tremendous, tremendous boost when Peter stands off at Pentecost and gives a Holy Spirit-led message, and thousands trust the Lord.
Amen. But he wasn't the only one that God used.
Nope, because Peter and John, both of them go into the temple, and I think this is a bigger miracle. They go into the temple and start preaching Christ, and 5,000 men believe.
Yep, correct. So I agree with you, Pastor John. I don't think Peter is the rock there. Although his name means rock, it actually means little rock.
Correct.
And I think Christ is the big rock.
Correct, little stone.
And Christ
pebble,
is saying, Peter, you're right. I'm God.
Yep.
And upon this rock.
This rock. Right.
Who's the context? The
correct.
Context is around God.
Correct.
Not
that,
Peter.
Not Peter.
Peter's just the one that answered.
Right.
Upon this rock, the one you refer to in your answer that I am God, the church will be built.
Right.
Pastor John, Fairfield Baptist Church is not going to be built on you.
Oh, no. No.
It's not built on Peter or his descendants.
Right.
There is a religion that believes that.
Oh, of course.
Peter,
yeah, right.
who assigned another, who assigned another, who assigned another.
Oh, yes.
And today the church is built on the assignees of previous assignees dating all the way back to Peter.
Right.
That's not biblical, nor is that Baptist.
No.
But there is a religion that believes that.
Correct.
We won't get into that tonight.
Not at all.
It's Christ.
Right.
Christ is the leader.
Yes.
Not anyone else.
You're right. And in a church plant, when you are the face of many things happening at the ministry, you have to always look for opportunities to get other people involved, but you go through cycles with that, by the way. You might have somebody that can do announcements and do this and do that and lead singing, and then God has them as scaffolding, remember that? And there they go.
But you know what Christ says, you know, through the Apostle Peter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sure you'll recognize it. I think we kind of referred to this already earlier. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, God talking again about the church and building it, and through the Apostle Paul, Paul states this. So then he that, we'll actually go to verse number 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
Yes.
Because the church is built on Christ. He's the one that's going to increase his church. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
Right.
God's going to bring the scaffolding. God's going to bring the building materials. God's going to bring the building itself. It's God.
It is God.
So Pastor John, if it's all God, what is the point of someone like you and I?
Okay, well, the point of somebody like you and I is the fact that God wants us to be channels of his power so that we can get in on what he is accomplishing. When it comes right down to it, the people who get, who become channels of God get the biggest blessing because faithful is he who calleth me who also will do it.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That is a tremendous blessing. And if you think about a rewarding opportunity to see God use you in ways that you never dreamed you could be used, not for your own glory, but for his glory, get involved in something like a church plant or see God use you to call you to church planting because you get Amen. To see firsthand of what being a channel for God looks like and the great rewards. Is it easy? No. You think about some channels have to be dug out of stone. Just saying. Okay, so they're not easy, all right? But they're so necessary, and it's what God does. He's just using us as channels.
When I see the gifts that God gave the church, he gave some apostles, some teachers, and some
evangelists.
Yeah. I believe that the evangelists and the pastors, that's what we are.
I think so, yeah.
And we are essentially gifts to God's church. That's not to blow up our heads.
No.
It's to remind us that we are a gift from God, belonging to God, because God doesn't give what he does not own.
Right.
God, God owns me.
Correct. He does.
God owns you.
Absolutely.
And God has taken who he's owned.
Yes.
And he has given it to his church.
Right.
We are gifts to God's church. Why? To point back to Christ.
Right.
And that can be done in many ways. You don't have to be a pastor to do that.
Correct.
The church doesn't need us. The church needs Christ.
Yes.
But God chooses to use us
right.
to point back to Christ.
Right. And the moment that you become something bigger than you're not than you are is the moment that things start to really diminish because you start to close that channel in a way, right? And that's what we've seen a lot. And one of the biggest
failures. You mean once your head blows up and you right. think that you're bigger than you are.
Right. Your head kind of blows up to a point where it blocks the flow.
So the bigger you are, right. the less of Christ there is right. flowing through you.
Right. And it's a constant reminder to in church planting of what God can do if we allow ourselves to be humble before him and allow him to work in our heart. We talked about today if we are not just partially submissive but fully submitted to him and what God can do.
Amen.
So church planting is very unique, yet very the same as an established church. It might take time. It might take effort. It might take a bunch of faith to see God develop something. But when it comes right down to it, it's just loving people and teaching people and letting God use people. I tell people a lot of times, especially when people want to join our church, I say, okay, well, as your pastor, I believe that one of my primary goals is to teach you to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit and obey the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Well, Pastor John, that's what Matthew chapter 28 tells us in verse 18.
Right.
All power, Christ says, is given unto me, to him.
Right.
Remember, church is built on him.
On the Lord, yep.
Church surrounds him, so the power is his. But he says, I then take my power, and what's he going to do? Through the Holy Spirit, flow it through us, which is why he said in Acts 1:8, after the Spirit comes upon you, go out and do this.
Correct.
In verse 19, go ye therefore, teach,
yes,
baptized, and then in verse 20, teaching to observe all things I've commanded you. And that so you're just doing what Christ has commanded spiritual leaders to do.
Great Commission is church planting. It's at the bare level of what foundationally church planting is. It's following the call of God to allow you to be a channel so the Great Commission can be accomplished.
And then whether that's church planting or just church, it's the same thing. Whether it's a new church or not, that is the ultimate goal.
Right.
Is disciples making disciples.
Absolutely.
And so as spiritual leaders, we are just disciples
making
disciples who are then hopefully making disciples.
Right. By the way, that's how it worked in the first century church. It was apostles making disciples.
Who were the apostles, disciples of Christ themselves.
Correct. So we have the same pattern as what God is using today. It still works. Now, there's a lot of maybe different things happening now than in the first century church, but I'll remind you that the wickedness of the first century around the world was on par for the wickedness that we have today.
It was pretty bad.
It just didn't get broadcasted like we have today.
Social media wasn't available back then, but there was a lot of crazy stuff going on.
A lot of crazy stuff going on.
In the churches as well as without the churches.
Right. And if you look at like Philippi, you look at some of the churches that Paul started in the areas, they were dark areas. They were totally paganistic.
We look at the Corinthian church and even what filtered into the Corinthian church.
Absolutely, because it was Corinth. It's Corinth. That's just the way it is. It's been a city that's been set aside for primarily pagan worship.
But God still wanted a church there.
Yes.
And God did not ignore the need even in the darkest of places.
You're right. And he doesn't. Because there's churches in the darkest of places that we would see in our country and in our cultures today.
And you know, those churches don't always look pretty. But God hasn't ignored the need, and God still works with those churches because he wants them to thrive.
Right.
They are his church.
And really, to God, what's worth sending a person to an area? What is the need to get back from that? I look and I see this drive for numbers. And I'm not saying that having a bunch of numbers is not helpful. It sure is. The more numbers you have, the easier it is to reach your community. However, if one or two or three people get born again and saved and change their total outlook
on
what
God's
doing, it's worth everything.
You can't put a price on someone's soul.
You sure can't, especially when you look at the fact that, and let's be real here, churches, sometimes church plants, they fold. Is that a failure?
What did they accomplish while they were there?
Exactly.
Did souls get saved?
Right.
Were disciples made?
Right.
If the church plant folds, will those people just not go to the church and continue the same that they learned?
Right. So you've got to look at what God's plan is, and you've got to see the big picture, but that's church planting. By the way, that's not easy to do because we are not big picture people. Hmm. No Christian is a big picture person.
Not on the level of Christ.
Not on the level of Christ. So we often get so caught up in the small little minute details of what we see orbiting around us that we forget to zoom out and see what God sees, which is a long range plan to see the kingdom of God built. Not just your one church, the whole kingdom of God as a whole built. That's the big picture.
Joining a larger team than your local church. It's hard for pastors to do that, John, joining a larger team. It's hard enough for them to stay on par with the team that God has given them, let right. alone partner with another team right. of local body of believers.
Right, right. And that's something that, you know, you got to be, that's something that's spirit-led. I really think that when the pastor or the group of people that, you know, having to transition or having to go on or whatever in the church plan, if they're being Holy Spirit-led, it works. We often say this in our church. We do not have any part in creating unity. Our job biblically is just to maintain it. And the way we maintain it is we walk in the Spirit.
Amen. That's well said.
There we go.
Say that it's not our job to create unity.
It's not our job to create unity. It's our job to maintain unity. It's already been created.
Because the unity is already found in Christ.
Correct. So we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Amen. Right? So we have the unity. Now we just got to maintain it. And how do we do that? By personally walking in the Spirit.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 5 stuff.
Speaking of Galatians, let's actually go to Galatians. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 6.
Great.
Galatians chapter 6 talks about the individual and how they, verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You talked about that earlier, spiritual right. leader, head gets big,
right.
and they lose that channeling of spiritual power. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work. And right. that's really ultimately their own calling.
Correct.
Now, but in the form of a spiritual leader, of our course. Calling is people.
Yes.
Moving down, verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. So take what you learn, pass it on.
Right.
And then we're going to go down to verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing.
Right.
Pastor John, you are by nature an energetic guy.
Right.
You get weary?
Oh, yes. Oh, for sure. For sure. Yes.
You want to say that one more time? Because I don't know if we heard you. Is yes. the weariness, Pastor John, physical or spiritual for you?
It can be both. Okay? It can be both.
What do you think is the biggest?
I think the biggest is spiritual weariness. Because
I think that's what it's talking about here.
Of course.
Not the don't get tired and go to sleep, but don't give up spiritually.
No, it's the spiritual weariness. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their
Amen.
Strength.
Amen.
They shall mount up their wings as eagles.
I thought we were going to say in the New Testament,
John. Well, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a spiritual verse.
Amen.
Because it's an amazing thing. And by the way, your eyes, your human eyes, and your logic and your understanding in God's ministry can really be deceptive. Because you do not see, even though you think you do, you do not see everything that's going on in that heart. But there's something going on. By the way, and somebody said this to me, if anything's going on in their heart because God's call helped them get there, then praise the Lord, there's something going on in their hearts.
Amen, amen. We are so concerned about everyone getting to our standards immediately.
Right, right.
That's not our job.
No, no, no. And that's why I think we have to get back to a very firm basis in ministry on letting the Holy Spirit really take control of our people's lives and stop trying to be the Holy Spirit for people.
Amen.
Because a lot of our preferences sneak in and they really muddy the waters.
Ministry causes weariness just in and of itself. When we take on more responsibility than God even gives us, we're asking for trouble.
We are, and we're also asking for trouble because the ministry is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual responsibility. It's a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, you know, principalities, powers, all the things in Ephesians chapter 6 that are listed there. There is an enemy. It's a spiritual enemy. And if we don't have our spiritual armor on, then if we have one part missing of that spiritual armor, guess what happens? We become really quickly weary and well-doing. Mm. By the way, I also think, you know, in the spirit world, I mean, I wouldn't doubt if the devil has a demon assigned to every pastor that's trying to follow the dictates of God's word.
Wouldn't shock me either.
No, I mean,
doesn't mean pastors are possessed,
no,
but
attack, just somebody
spiritual
to
attack. Yeah.
Discourage them.
Yeah.
He knows, gets to learn that church person, that pastor, know what makes him, you know, discouraged and really beat on that. And it's okay because greater is he that is in us than Amen. He that is in the world. But we need to let ourselves recharge our spiritual. And by the way, that's a daily thing. That's can be an hourly thing. That can be I have a tough moment of discipling coming up, so I need to really spend, if not the same amount of time, a little bit more time in the Word, just really praying up and being ready.
The Bible says to pray without ceasing. That does not mean constantly on our knees. Today I was mowing my lawn. Yes, I do mow my lawn on Sunday, but it was a riding lawnmower, so I wasn't working hard. So I'm mowing my
obviously lawn. We're meditating on the Lord.
I actually was, honestly. Like most of the time, I'm literally singing in my head and praying to God as I'm mowing.
Let's just be real here. It's the place where the kids really can't bother you.
It is. It is. So that's that pray without ceasing doesn't mean we are on our knees all day, every day. It means our hearts are in tune and connected with God on a regular basis.
Right, and that's important, because whether you're a church planter or a pastor, whether you're just a normal child of God, you need to access the same amount of spiritual strength that we do.
Amen.
Because although we might look at it in the vein of ministry, you get to do it in the secular workplace. You get to do it along
family. Which isn't necessarily easier,
no,
John.
Or among family members that are unsaved.
Yeah.
And let's just be real here. I mean, they're going to family functions where they're being antagonized every moment by the people they love. You better get your spiritual armor on.
Amen.
Because you can come home from a family picnic and get really down spiritually. It happens to a lot of people. And we need to be careful of that and maybe even prepare people.
I've got one more text I want to turn to. If you have one you'd like to turn to, we'll have some time.
We already did mine. I was going to go to Acts chapter 16.
Okay, so we did that. But Acts chapter 20 now.
Sure.
In the Apostle Paul.
Tremendous
Remember
passage.
The end of his missionary journeys.
Right.
He's heading back to Jerusalem.
Right.
Remember he was warned. By the prophet, is Agabus, about if you go there, what's going to happen?
You're going to be put to death.
You're going to be bound and taken
correct.
A robe.
Bound, yeah, taken a robe.
I don't think Paul exactly knew what that all entailed. He just knew there was danger there.
Right.
So he's heading back to Jerusalem, and he stops on the way back to Jerusalem. And he meets with some elders of a church.
Right.
And do you remember the church that he met with? It's in chapter 20, verse 16.
The leaders of the church of Ephesus.
Yes, Ephesus.
What a tremendous church.
And he loved that church. I think he loved all these churches.
Well,
it seems he had a special place in his heart for a few, and I think that's
He did. I mean, he had some key people in his ministry that he placed there, namely Timothy. He was the pastor of the church.
Yes, became the pastor. Yes.
Right.
And so he actually takes time to stop at this church. He gathers the elders, the pastors together.
Right.
And that's why I want to end with this.
By the way,
John.
that's plural pastors.
Yes, more than one.
Don't let that ruffle your feathers.
Yes, that's a whole other conversation.
Okay.
Plurality of elders. We don't have time to get into that tonight.
Once again, God had a lot of the ways he did it, and they weren't wrong.
There's different churches with different scenarios going on.
Right.
And this one had more than one elder in the church.
Right.
He gathers the elders together, and he gives them a last speech.
Right.
Now, he wrote to them and other churches, it seems, in prison. But this is where he speaks to them personally.
Right, and has a very touching emotional moment with them.
He does. And in verse 28, you can read 16 on if you'd like to get the last encouragement that this apostle gives these leaders, not the members, the elders of the church.
Right.
And in verse 28, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." Be cautious for yourself.
Correct.
And as you're being cautious for yourself and being kind of self-aware, ask yourself this question: how's your flock doing?
Absolutely.
He says, all the flock, over the watch, over the which the Holy Ghost made you
overseer. Absolutely.
Christ builds the church. Christ is the center of the church.
Right.
We are the servants of this God
Correct.
Who is amazing. But Christ gives us a responsibility.
Right. To be overseers.
Is to be overseers.
Tremendous thought. Tremendous observation. And as an overseer,
specifically, what does he want us to do in verse number 28?
Right.
As an overseer, there's very important thing.
Feed the church of God, right? Feed them. How do you feed them? With the word of God, not cute stories.
Of God.
Not personality. No, not programs even.
When I have visited churches, I don't go to the kind of churches that I'm about to talk to, but I'm aware of them.
Yeah.
The Bible's not even opened.
I know. Right.
And if it is, it might as well not be.
Right. It becomes, at best, it becomes a reference, okay? Not exactly a text, right?
I mean, John, just think about it. In our conversation tonight, how many texts did we look at
tonight?
Right. In less than an hour.
Right. Well, because, look, we realize that we're not smart people, and so we need God to actually—
This is our source of truth.
This is our source of truth. We can't spin it ourselves. And I love this word overseer, because what is an overseer? It's something that's being done not by you. You're just watching it happen. Look at what they call overseers in the workforce. Most of the time, they're called foremen. Hmm. What is a foreman? He is responsible.
Doesn't own the company.
Nope. Doesn't own the company. He's not even doing the bare-bone work most of the time.
And if he really wants to hire or fire someone, he has to go to higher power up and say, this person needs to be fired.
Right. So what a great word, because it has that guy who we sometimes be critical of, why do I go by a construction site and see so many people standing around? Because they're foremen. And because they're allowed to.
You're not a standing around kind of foreman.
No,
though,
no, I know I'm not. But it is the idea that God's doing the work. He's using people to do it. You just got to do your job and feed them so they have the spiritual strength to do what God's called them to do, so that the work of God gets done and you get to oversee it.
God tells us not to lord over the people.
Right.
A lord would be the owner of the company.
Right.
The overseer answers to the lord of the company.
Absolutely.
Christ is the lord.
Correct.
We're just the supervisor.
Right. Right. We're not the owner. And so when we're tempted to think of ourselves as the owner, we usually say these two words, bless God, which means I'm about to do something that, quite frankly, I shouldn't be doing.
I'm from the West Coast, so I don't use that. I think that's a cultural phrase there. Well, but I get where you're coming from.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying? No, you're just an overseer. So, yes, God is to be blessed, but you got to follow his program.
Follow his program, John.
It's all about him.
And his program is to feed
the church of God. By the way.
Why? Because verse 28,
he hath purchased
he's
it.
He's the one that purchased him.
With his blood.
With his own blood,
by the way.
We
his
think,
own blood.
Oh, you know, I put my sweat, blood, and tears into this church. Mm. Our sweat, blood, and tears doesn't build the church. The blood of Christ builds the church.
Right. Our sweat, blood, and tears can just make things messy. Let's just be real. They not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, too. It's, you know, we can weep, but weep in private. You know, you can do things, but do it so that the people don't see and make you a spectacle of this. Let God do what he does. He has purchased the church with his own blood.
Amen.
It's not our church. And that's why a church planter has to do the work God's called him to do and realize, people ask me, what's the timetable? And I'm like, I don't know.
Talking to the wrong guy. Yeah. You're just a foreman.
Until God does what he's going to do here.
Yeah.
What does that look like? Well, we can always say we have to have a vision and we have to forecast our vision. That's all great. I'm okay with that. But not a one of us knows where we're going to be in 5 years.
You know, when our church talks about vision, I define that for our people.
Right.
And I tell them, I am taking the vision God gave me
right.
and relaying it to you. I'm not giving you my vision.
Right, right. Because, unfortunately, we have churches that have been led astray by following a good man's vision. It just wasn't God's
A good
vision.
Man can't see the future.
No, I can't see the future. That's it. And I wish we could talk more about church planting. But, boy, let me just give a couple of seconds here.
Please do. We've got about 5 minutes, so yeah, I'm going to give it to you, John.
Well, we don't need 5 minutes, but there's a need. There's a need for people to be called to the Northeast to plant churches.
What the southern states think about the Northeast?
Oh, they think all of them are coming down their way. They're right. I joke with a brother from the South recently and said they're going to build a wall in Pennsylvania and the South is going to pay for it, right? Because there's so many Northerners going down South. But that being aside, there's a need for churches to be planted.
Amen.
In the Northeast.
Amen.
We often look at the Northeast as a very difficult place to minister. I think every place is in America.
That's
now.
A good point. That's well said.
What's well an easy said. Place to minister?
That's a good point, John.
There's so many Yankees going down South. Even down South's not easy to minister anymore. Okay.
And you are a Yankee, by the way.
I am born and bred.
Okay,
I am.
What is it, Connecticutian, right? That's what they're called? The
Connecticutian or a nutmegger, right? Either way. So what I'm trying to say is this. There's such a need. The need of the hour, I think, in America is to see men of God answer the call to see God do amazing things through them, to go to communities that do not have a gospel-centered witness, and to see God do something.
Is there an age requirement, John, to answer that calling?
I don't think there's an age requirement, but there definitely is a maturity requirement.
Bible says, not
don't
novice.
Be novices.
Don't be a novice.
And one thing I would say, that if God's calling you to be a church planter, think about how God wants you to do that. Ask him, give him specific ways, But do ask him if you need to go and work under somebody in an active ministry to, and, you know, I would say qualify even more, maybe even ask God to send you to a church plant type that you can see it firsthand of what it's all about.
Yeah.
Because that is going to give you extreme help. But what I've seen not work time and time again recently is young men having the zeal that they could put out a fire just with their look. That's how much zeal they had, right? And they're really pumped up about coming and doing the work of God in some locale.
Yeah.
And they have the energy to do it, and they have the zeal to do it, but what they don't have is the maturity to do it.
Lacking experience doesn't help either.
Lacking experience, which leads to maturity in helping them find out what to do in certain situations because they've experienced them, and they were allowed to fail and things not go apart.
What is the Bible? Zeal, no knowledge?
Right. And that's what we see. And so I want to say we do need it, but we do not need a bunch of people just charging the gates of hell with a squirt gun and saying, I think I can do it with my strength and my enthusiasm. No. You need to have more than that, because when it comes right down to it, you're going to have people God's going to send your way that are going to challenge you, and it's going to be God's will for them to do so. It's God's will for them to do so. They're not being ornery. They're not being, you know, they're walking their own. No. God's called them to challenge you. You got to be willing to be challenged, and it's okay. You just got to be able to have the maturity to realize, I can disagree with somebody. And it's okay. It is.
If we have someone listening right now, and God's been stirring something in their heart, and they are now seriously considering, as you were at that youth camp, God, are you calling me to plant a church?
Right.
What's the next step?
Talk to your pastor. The reason why is because there is a man of God there that that person should be under.
Who's the overseer.
That is the overseer. Go to your pastor and ask him the blatant question, what do I need in your opinion, in your view of how I'm doing things, what do I need to see God use me to plant a church? And let him help you see what you need, because you might not see what you need.
We have a construction worker who has a foreman that loves this person. They're good friends. This person says, I want to be a foreman someday. Does it not make sense to go to the foreman and say, hey, how'd you become a foreman?
Right.
What steps so I can be a foreman too?
Right. That needs to be done. And boy, that's a healthy way to do it. There are great things that a pastor can do. Say a young man is really zealous without knowledge. He can say, let's take your zeal and plug it into experiential things in this ministry to help you get the experience more than you're getting right now.
Which leads to patience. The problem is a lot of people with zeal, John, they want to do it today.
Right.
They want to start a church tomorrow.
Right. And the need is there. And we can all justify running out and doing the will of God because there are people dying and going to a Christless eternity. Yes, there are. Whew. But you got to see what God's called you to do at that time and do it in his way.
When God called the apostles, how many years before they started planting churches?
Well, at least 3.5.
At least 3. Yeah. When God called the apostle Paul on that road.
Oh, help us.
How many years before he became an apostle?
Well, at least
we don't know. I'm thinking
we
around
really
three
don't.
Or so.
Correct.
I'm also thinking around 3.
Yeah.
There was a time from the calling to the accomplishing.
Absolutely.
And if you're listening online and you believe God's calling you, recognize that very often, almost every time. For
almost
Moses,
it
was 40 years.
Almost every time.
Almost every time, there is a gap between the call and the accomplishing. And the gap there includes training, experience, knowledge, growing in your knowledge.
And there are some men of God who have been in the pastorate, and then God's transitioned them out of the pastorate, and now God's calling them into church planting. They're almost ready to go.
But even then, I do find gaps. It's not like, hey, God called me, I'm leaving tomorrow.
Right.
There's some things they got to finish up before
enough
they move on.
To actually take the steps to do it right.
Sure.
And that's a tremendous thing. And so maybe you're out there, and you don't need to worry about raising support because you've got something other means providing for you because of the age you are. You just really want God to use you. You're thinking, what can I do? Maybe God might want you to go to an area that needs a church and just start a Bible study with your pastor's help.
Amen.
And see what God does.
Amen.
Because that's how we started Fairfield Baptist. We started a Bible study in a library, and then here we are.
Amen. 6 years
still
later,
6 years. Praise the Lord. To God's glory.
John, I have thoroughly enjoyed this conversation.
It's been amazing. You are a great person to talk with. I'm enjoying it, and I wish we could do many more because so much from each other.
I think I'm going to have you come back. It'll probably be a different conversation.
Sure, sure.
There's a lot of things you bring to the table. God's brought you through a lot of stuff, and I think that down the road, as I discuss another topic, I'll have you come back.
You know,
next Sunday, my guest will be someone with Teen Challenge, John.
Yeah, nice.
Now, are you familiar with Teen Challenge?
I am.
New Haven. They are an addiction rehab center. Now, they're unusual. Unlike a lot of addiction rehabs where you come in, you have a conversation, you leave, they house people.
Right.
They set them up with a job.
Right.
They basically not only teach them, but show them how a new life works. And then once they've done that for months, John, then they say, how can we help you get back in the community?
Right.
That's awesome. Not every church can do that kind of ministry.
No, but
not every ministry can do that.
Right. And praise the Lord for groups like Teen Challenge that can help us with that.
Yes. So I'm going to have a guest speaker from Teen Challenge next week. You may not be aware, but August 31st is Drug Overdose Awareness Day. I'm sorry. Overdose Awareness Day. Not necessarily drugs. It's Overdose Awareness Day.
Wow.
On Monday the 31st, so on Sunday the 30th, we're going to start that conversation. I'm going to have a three-part series starting with someone from Teen Challenge, probably for a couple, and then I'll have our own children's pastor who's overseeing our RU program.
Amen.
He's going to finish up that three-part series,
Amen.
And we're going to discuss how God is going to use Meriden Hills Baptist to do that very thing, reaching that need of those with addictions, not just drugs, John, but technology, pornography, immorality of all types.
Work.
Work addictions, you're right. Addictions to anger. And so the ministry we're going to have will not be the housing people, but the giving them the helps consistently every week and trying to help them get back in a healthy way to their families and community.
Right, and using the Bible.
Using the Bible.
To actually.
It's a Christian base.
To do
Teen
that.
Challenge does the same.
Absolutely.
And so, of course, ours will also.
Right. And that's the key. The key is to use the Word of God to do the work in the hearts of people, maybe just giving them a different venue to look at it through,
Amen.
Different lens.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that.
All right. So if you'd like to join us next Sunday, topic will be addictions and God's word, biblical response to the addictions in our life and how to overcome them.
Amen.
All right. Thank you so much for joining us. We love you. Hope you have a great week.
Thank you.